Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to gather together. We thank you for the information that we can receive here from the ministry of the Holy Spirit as we study your Word. We recognize that this helps us to understand our situation in time and why we're left here on the earth after we're saved, and your provision for us in Jesus Christ, and how to implement it and take advantage of your grace, so that we can glorify you and become winners in your plan. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, that the information that's communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. In Lamentations 3, we have Jeremiah's recall of doctrine regarding the imminent demise of the southern kingdom. He says, "This I recall to mind." And of course, what he's recalling is the doctrine of God's faithfulness. "It gives me confidence because the Lord's mercy never fails." So he understood the principle of faithfulness as a result of God's integrity and mercy as a policy of God. Remember, grace, mercy is grace in action. And God is able to provide for us unconditionally, basically, on the basis of what Jesus did for us. And the only way that he could deal with the dichotomy between himself, who is perfection, and mankind in imperfection after the fall, was through the cross. And of course, that indirection is what enables all of God's grace to be made possible. And in essence, that provides us an infinite amount of grace. The only thing that's left is non-meritorious function before God, and that has to do with believing in Jesus Christ. And the reason it's non-meritorious is because faith is a non-meritorious system of application or acquisition of information. Faith means you believe in the veracity or the truth or the faithfulness of another for what they say is true. You don't challenge them, and which means if you challenge someone, then it's not faith anymore. It's either empiricism or rationalism. You find a system that buttresses your confidence in what they said. So certain kinds. That's why a child was. Our Lord took a child and set him before the disciples and said, "If you're like this child, you will be saved." And of course, the reason for that is children have no basis to question the adults. Well, at least normally they don't when they're treated properly, and especially young children haven't even reached a point where they're able to operate rationally or empirically. So they just accept what the parent says or what the adult says. And that's the idea that comes into view here. Their confidence in the conveyor of the information, which normally would be the parent or the guardian, is such that they just accept it carte blanche. And that's the way we're to be with God. We're to accept what God says carte blanche. Now, he provides us with a lot of other additional information, as we noted last time in Romans, that the entire creation is given to demonstrate the reality of God. And of course, Psalms talks about the heavens declare the glory of God. So you have, God is certainly revealed through the creation. So that's a concept of faith. So anyways, God's grace is renewed every morning. His provisions never cease. His great is his faithfulness. And as a result, the doctrinal rationale. Remember, we go from faith to hope, and then in the church age, love. You know, we have a new commandment in the church age that you should love one another. That's a whole other level of responsibility before God that the Old Testament saints didn't have. They had to come to a point of happiness. That was their job. In fact, Israel was censured. We talked about this, it's been a long time, but we talked about this, that God censured Israel for their failure to be happy. Now, they were complying with the mandates of God to them, the ritual plan, to an extent. But they were grudgingly complying with it. And so they did not have an attitude of joy or happiness in the process of complying with God's will. So what that meant is they didn't understand why they were doing what they were doing. It was just a ritual for them. And too often that can happen to people in the church age as well. If they don't understand the why, they don't understand what needs to be done. They may just go through the ritual, but they don't recognize what's actually pictured by it all. And that's a problem. So we have here, he has confidence because of doctrine, and he has, as a result of that, he has doctrine as a result, he has doctrine, and resolve that hope, and then he goes on to say the Lord is good to those who wait on him. And of course, that's the principle Isaiah 40:31. That whole principle runs through the entire Old Testament, is the faithfulness of God relating to those who have positively listened to his mandates. And of course, the reason faith works, I think I'll mention this again later, but the reason faith works is it orients to God's personality, his integrity. And so faith, when you see, faith is not just some relative I believe. No. It's not an open I believe. It's I believe in Jesus Christ. Because you have to have an object for faith to be real. There is no such thing as just I believe and then it's blank, because there's nothing to have believing in. You know, if you say I believe generically, people are saying, well, the universe or whatever, but where is the security of the universe? Well, it's God, ultimately, because God created the universe. And in fact, passages tell us that the scriptures, the word of God, will be here when heaven and earth are not. And it also says, it's a passage in Hebrews, that what is visible is made visible by the invisible. And we talk about that regularly. The fact that now that we have technology, we can look with electron microscopes and other tools at materials and see that mostly there's space in there. And the only reason we can't see through it with our eyes is because of the wavelength of the light that we use to see with. So if you move a spectrum up and down, you get into a smaller spectrum, such as X-rays and smaller wavelengths, and you can actually penetrate that, which is what a scanning electron microscope does. So you can recognize that really, even though it looks like it's solid, it's not. So that's the invisible holding together the visible. That's God. That's where God lives. He's in that space. So his conclusion, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait silently on him. So the principle here is we're to wait on God to come through for us. Because he's the only one that can, in that final analysis, that can vindicate us. If we're being accused, if we're under false, you know, regardless, true or false, doesn't matter, because in Christ, God vindicates us. You know, that's what the point of rebound is. When you rebound, you are cleansed of all wrongdoing. Which at that point, before God, you're spotless. In fact, it says that. The word is katharizo. You're purified. So from God's point of view at that point, you have his own righteousness, and of course that's a positional reality, but at that point you have an experiential reality associated with your compliance with the doctrine. And he then imputes to you his perfection. Even though experientially you don't have it. I mean, we don't ever get out of that situation until we're off this planet in a resurrection body or a interim body. So that's why John, the next passage in 1 John says, if we say we haven't sinned, we're a liar. Okay? So the truth of the matter is you do have a remedy for the problem, but if you allege that you haven't, don't have a problem, then you don't understand. You're just completely deceived, or if you do understand, you're a liar. So that's where he's going with it. So we're looking at the doctrine of the winner. The winner is the one who takes advantage of the provision that God has given us in Christ. And when you understand what he's done for us, then you can parlay what God has provided into great productions in the spiritual scale. And in final analysis, the temporal and the visible is represented or seen through the spiritual. So the underpinning of all visible things that we look at and consider to be maybe valuable from a natural perspective is the spiritual that goes behind it. So and that goes back to thinking. That's why thinking is so critical. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. The thinking in your soul determines your reality. And if your thinking is related to God's word of truth, then your reality is going to be superior, is what it amounts to. And if it's not related to God's word of truth, then the only alternative is related to demonic lies. So your reality then is inferior. So that's an automatic consequence of how you think. So the product of our thinking is manifested in reality. And so that's why we have such divergence in our world today. You have individuals who had positive listening to the Word of God over centuries, potentially millennia even in certain cases, rarely, but centuries certainly. And not necessarily completely positive volition, but at least fragmentary positive volition. And the blessing that has accrued to them has caused them to have certain privileges because of their God's faithfulness. The inverse is also true. Those who have gone negative and persisted in negativity have less tangible assets because of their negative volition to the spiritual reality. So there's consequences. there's consequences to choices. And of course, the world, the cosmic system right now is in the business of trying to obscure that and make everything the same. So they end up, all they want is mediocrity. They don't want to recognize that there's a difference because of choices. And of course, that goes back to what? The lie. The Satan's lie is an attempt to completely obfuscate the truth that how you think determines your outcome. Because he wants off scot-free. He wants to be in that space where he's not responsible for his lie and his allegation that he's like the Most High. See, that's the root core of it. So it all goes back to arrogance. Remember, arrogance is the being or asserting something, assuming you something, and trying to be something that you're not. Which is why clarity, absolute truth, is the most important concept here. God, as I note regularly in James 1:17, is perfect clarity. There is no shadow of turning with him. He doesn't hide anything. There's no obscuration. What you see is what you get. All right? And it's not an enigma. It's not difficult to understand. It's clearly seen for anybody that chooses to see. Now, that's how you get eyes. you choose to see, and God gives you eyes. The first level is believing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the spiritual concepts that you acquire. So the point for us is to become winners. And Jesus is the archon of the winners per Hebrews 12:2, and we follow in stream in association with him in passages in Revelation 3, 2 and 3, where the church age believer associates with Jesus in being a tactical victor, and it's called the Nike, the winners, the Greek word is Nike. So we've noted the winner believers are the unknown, unsung heroes of history per 2 Corinthians 6:9. Of course, what that means is that the status quo of the situation in the devil's world in this time frame is hung exclusively upon the volition of believers. And the analysis of that comes to an opinion or a viewpoint that is once negative volition locks in permanently, it's not going to proceed because there's no reason to continue. Now, even this week, we even have a new dimension of this. The Pope says, have less kids. Well, that's why we're here. What are kids? Potential witnesses for the prosecution. If there's no kids, then you're locked down in the present reality, and what's negative is negative, and what's positive is positive, and you've got it locked down, and guess what? Exit resurrection. I'm not going to say it's bad, but I'm just saying that's a certain termination of the earth, in the church age. Not termination of earth, but termination of the age, because remember you got 1,000-some-odd years left to go but on the earth. But the point is, if you have people Western cultures tend to disorient to having kids because they become so focused on tangible things. And you'll notice that the very prosperous cultures don't have very many because they forget about why they're here. And they're here to provide witnesses. So in other cultures that are less tied to that, Islam, and even mostly they're evil, Mormonism, they have lots of kids. Well, what is that for the most part? Witnesses for the witnesses for Satan. Of course, God can get into that. You know, that's the thing. When we all start as witnesses for Satan as kids. Well, I mean, we don't know it. But that's just where we start. We start with an old sin nature, and we're unrestrained in a sense, and we have supposed to have parents that keep us in line until we get old enough to learn a little bit about God's Word, and then God reaches through, and if there's any positive volition at all, click! Believe in Jesus Christ, and now you're a witness for God. So he turns the curse into a blessing, as always. That's his whole policy through grace. So, anyways, since we're in a church age where everything is a function of volition, and there is no prophecy, what remains is volition. That's you and me and others like us that are positive to the word and are ultimately applying doctrine and becoming heroes invisibly. They're targets of God's grace imputation and the reason God can support the human race. So, again, he has reasons to support the human race in the next cycle because of Israel. And that commences immediately. The church has got to hear. The tribulation is Israel-centric. It's the last 7 years of Israel's time. And then you roll into the millennium and that's all Israel. Prophecy. So, you know, the church age is the age of salvation because you have this basically unlimited potential based on positive and positive volition and unlimited lack of potential based on negative volition. So in a segment now where we're discussing the doctrine of church age spirituality, and we noted last time that since the ministry of the Holy Spirit is required for the believer's spiritual life to function, And the believers must understand the difference between the indwelling and filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. See, we noted the differences briefly, and we're going to review that in just a second here. We know that the indwelling of the Spirit is the permanent function of the Holy Spirit inside the human body that permanently establishes the believer in their new identity as a member of God's new spiritual species. See, this is you in Christ. And the magic words, when you read through the Bible in the New Testament, you're going to see the words, quote, in Christ show up all over the place. And that's all related to your identity with Christ as a result of the baptism of the Spirit at the point you're saved. That's one of the 40 things. And that's an irrevocable reality that actually takes you up out of natural human sphere and puts you in the new spiritual species. And this is the same species that Jesus was. Now, we live in the natural sphere as well because it doesn't take us away from the natural side of it. But at the same time, we have capacities that others don't have because of the human spirit that we received at the point of salvation. And that's an association with Christ. And so our job on the planet is to learn to think like Jesus. That's our job. Now, we don't do the same things he did in the totality of things. Now, we weren't, for example, we're not the Messiah to the Jews, and we're not the one who goes to the cross to become the Savior. But we do implement the spiritual life that he implemented, and then follow along in the same things that we're mandated to do in compliance with the ministry of the Spirit. Same as he did. So what the fear is going to lead you to do is different than what it led him to do. But the Holy Spirit is going to lead you. That's the point. And again, when the Holy Spirit leads you, we noted in Galatians 5, there's no law against such an individual because you don't transgress the law when you're operating there. It's in a mutually exclusive situation. So you're in the filling of the Spirit, you're always going to be inside the bubble that's inside the law. So we have then we noted the filling of the Spirit is a function as related to the volitional choices that are made in the human soul. So depending on the choices you make, it can be temporary, or at least initially it generally is temporary. So the way you persist inside the power system is faith rest. When you're challenged, you recall a piece of doctrine or a rationale, and you then apply that doctrine to your thinking, to the circumstance, and that becomes the means whereby you deal with that adversity, or prosperity as the case may be. Whereas if you react in emotion, then you violated the protocol, and it's time to acknowledge that, because you're outside, and the only way back in is recognize that you're outside, and it's a grace process, you gotta do it grace. So you don't have the capacity to do anything meritorious at that point anymore. And that's a big point. So you're just as inept at spirituality as a believer outside of the spiritual life as an unbeliever. There's no difference, functionally. Now, positionally, there's huge difference. One's going to the lake of fire, at least unless they believe in Jesus, and the other one's going to heaven. So the ultimate end game is huge for these two individuals. But functionally on the earth, they're no different, which is why we see so many people that are believers out here running around like they're unbelievers. And you can't tell. They're just looking at them. And if they don't know, nobody knows. They don't even know, but guess who does? God. Ha! The Lord knows those who are His. He never forgets. So once saved, always saved. And even if you end up being a Muslim after you were saved, you're still saved as a Christian and you're going to heaven. And all your buds aren't, if they don't change their mind. Okay? It's real simple. Or lots of people get into the weeds after they've been saved. So it's not unusual for people to go into off the wall stuff that's completely against God's word after they're saved. Because they don't know any better. And they didn't learn it. So they're left what? They're just like an unbeliever. Only they're saved. The purpose for the indwelling Spirit is to provide a permanent temple for the believer's body for the dwelling of Jesus Christ as the Shekinah glory of God. And this is taught in 1 Corinthians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, and 2 Corinthians 6:16. So we see we have that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And of course, what that does is Paul's using this concept as a lever to parlay the Corinthian believers specifically from their function in old sin nature control of the soul in temple worship and associating with the prostitution of the temple, which is how it was set up. We don't talk about that, but that's what's going on. And as a result, he says, you as a new guy, a new spiritual person, are not to go there and fellowship with these individuals who are completely antithetical to who you are. So stop it. Now, they had to come up to speed with the doctrine to actually get there, but he's trying to help them do that. So he's encouraging them, as is their mentor, the apostle, to stop going to the temple prostitutes. That was one of the things that they did. They did everything. They ate at the temple. It was a center of community activity at the time. So it wasn't unusual for people to go there. And he talks about all that, you know, eating at the temple and when you should and when you shouldn't and what you should, you know, how you should approach the process and how things offered in the temple aren't nothing because the God of the temple is nothing. It's just a rock. All right. So there's nothing holy or unholy because of that it was at the temple, but you can do things to get you out of line. Okay, that's what he's saying. So your volition then can be a factor in your decisions. And if you associate with people who do that, you're going to have a tendency to do that. That's why associations are critical. Because you are influenced by associations, positively and negatively. So Jesus resides in the Church Age believer body as the Shekinah glory, just like he resided in the tabernacle in Israel. We noted that. The fact that he was the cloud and the pillar of fire. It says, the meeting, the cloud covered the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter. And we'll note, I mean, when Moses went in to the temple, and God, it says the tabernacle, and then he wasn't the temple, wasn't built yet. Solomon did that. But when Moses went into the tabernacle, and he came out, his face shone. Because it reflected the glory of God who was in there. So he had this veil that he put over his face so that the people didn't look at him really weird and think he was spooky. Because he was. You know, can you imagine someone walking up to you and their face is shining like the sun? And it's a radiated glory because they were in association with God. Now, actually, that's the way you are before God. He can see that. The people can't. You know, and that's not the point. If they could, then they would be spooky. They'd get spooked out. They'd think you were whatever, some kind of weird thing. You might be, but that's beside the point. The thing is that Moses covered, and Paul's going to leverage that, the veiled face of Moses that he covered his face with so that he didn't put off the Israelites who didn't get it. And none of them got it. They were all believers, and they were all in negative volition, all except two, Caleb and Joshua. The rest of them all got to die. You see, they didn't have no capacity to go into the promised land. So God said, ain't taking you there. I'm going to mess up that place with you people. So he just let them die. That's why it took him 40 years to get there. One generation. This indwelling is for a guarantee of God's blessing. And God, His Son, could not indwell our sin-infused mortal bodies except for the fact that the Holy Spirit establishes a temple for Him. So this is how God the Son develops, God the Holy Spirit creates a level of independence from you in your body. And because you've got an old sin nature in there too. You see. That's why a believer can't be indwelled by a Satan or a demon. Unbelievers can. You're indwelled by the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit sets up a temple in there. And there's no way Satan or a demon is going to show up into your body when he's there. Not happening. So that it precludes that. So a believer could never be indwelled by a demon. Demon possession doesn't happen with believers. So, you know, that's just another side. We haven't studied that. We probably should sometime. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit sets the believer apart as holy. It's permanent and unaffected by the believer's volitional choice to function under the old sin nature control or spiritual control. So here you have the option with the Holy Spirit, and he's a gentleman. He allows you to make bad choices from a position of weakness. In other words, he doesn't violate your volition. See, that's one of the things that's very important about God's policy. Volition is the issue in God's relationship with creatures. And it all goes back to Satan and his allegation that he would be like God. So God has a situation where he set up a circumstance where each individual has freedom of choice regardless of whether it's good or bad. And ultimately that testimony will be rendered. And they will be either testifying for God or for Satan, as the case may be. And those who testify for God end up with Jesus. And those who testify for Satan end up with Satan. And the destinies are apparent. Jesus is in heaven with God, and Satan's going like a fire. So you just get to associate with whoever you hang out with, that's all. Again, it's association. In this case, it's thinking, but it's still association. God, the Holy Spirit, always indwells every believer permanently, establishing and maintaining their position, quote, in Christ, again, key word, regardless of the believer's volitional status. So you can't get out of Christ regardless of how much you sin. So you can go off into the weeds and become a complete idiot if you want. And you're still in Christ, and God is going to save you because he's faithful. That's the principle, I think it's 2 Timothy 2, 12, 13, 14. He remains faithful even if we aren't. That's the principle here. God is always faithful. And that goes back to our passage in Lamentations. The faithfulness of God. And why is that possible? Grace. You know, we're saved by grace and faith in Christ alone. And once that's a reality, then that's our situation. We didn't do anything to get there. We simply accepted the veracity of the word that Jesus was the Son of God. That was it. No merit. We can't have a meritorious relationship with God. We don't have capacity for that. Got to be perfect to have capacity for that. We ain't perfect. So that's not happening. So it's all grace. So we accept the veracity of God's word, which is ultimately truth. And will always be in the final analysis, will be truth. The only time that faith is not truth is in the devil's world. And then it's only not truth for a while as a lie. See, the devil casts aspersions on the truth and tries to make you think that the truth is a lie. And that his lie is the truth. You know, that's the whole point of false news. Nothing new about false news. This has been going on from the beginning. The first lie in the garden, when the woman says, when he says, well, has the Lord not said that you should not eat of every tree in the garden? The Lord, and the woman looks back and says, well, we're allowed to eat of every tree except this one over here, and we shouldn't eat of it or touch it. Oh, she added to the word. So he had her. You know, they weren't allowed to eat of it. Correct. But, and so Satan comes back and says, well, you won't surely die. He was right. When she grabbed it off the tree, she wasn't dead yet. But when she ate it, she was. See, so he had it. That's why we have the principle of never to add anything to the Word of God. The Word of God is true as long as it's what it says. And it's got to be properly exegeted in the original language to tell you what it says, because there's lots of things that come out when it's a translation that aren't right. Okay, so you can easily believe something that's not true if you don't properly understand what the Bible actually says. And not only that, you have to not only believe what the Bible says, but who it writes to. A lot of people go off the weeds because they go back to the Old Testament and think they got to keep the law. There's lots of people doing that. They keep keeping Saturday for church. Nuts! It's not for us. Read the stupid letter. The first things to the children of Israel. Well, are you Israel? Well, you certainly are not, because you can't be. You know. Alright? And so even they are not supposed to go to church on Saturday. I mean, well, we're back then, but not today, because the new system has replaced the old one. So they forget what time it is. Well, you got a problem when you don't know what time it is. You're getting up when you're supposed to go to sleep, and going to sleep when you're supposed to get up. And you're not going to work, you're coming home from work when you're going to work. Everything backwards. And that's what happens with people. They go to the Old Testament, look at all that stuff. Ooh, it's in there. Yeah, it's in there, but it ain't for you. Look at the title. To the children of Israel. To the children of Israel. And then they get to the church age, and it's, ooh. No Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free. We are all one in Christ Jesus. New identity, new situation. And now what's the mandate? Walk by means of the Spirit. And you will not violate the parameters of the law. So all that Old Testament stuff is fulfilled by one thing. Keep on walking by means of the Spirit. So now the challenge is to learn how to do that. And that's my job, to help you learn that. All right? That's the job of the pastor. So, but we have to properly divide the Word of God so that you may understand what of the Bible applies directly to us. Now, we can go back there and look at God's faithfulness, because His faithfulness is constant. And He was faithful to them when they had positive listen to His Word. So He'll be faithful to us when we do. And that's what Hebrews 4 is all about. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, what does that mean? Faith rest drill. That's what that means. You trust in God's Word, you believe what He says, you operate on it, and that's your Sabbath. Our Sabbath is every day. 24/7, 365, we're never not on Saturday or Sunday, picking which day. There is no such thing, it doesn't matter. It's completely disconnected from date. Day of the week is irrelevant. There are no holy days. None. Christmas is not a holy day. Easter is not a holy day. None of that stuff's holy days. None. Zero. All right? You can go attend Bible class any day of the week at this Bible class happening. There's nothing special. Now, if you want to choose to hold a certain day special, and in your relationship with people, do that, fine. Not a problem. But don't think you're special because of it. Because you ain't. So all these people that stop eating food on Fat Tuesday, you know, they got 50 days to the Passover or whatever. That's a bunch of hooey. And that's not even in the Bible. So that's really hooey. So, whatever. I mean, I'm just going, you know, that's just the idea. It's not ritual. It's all about what your spiritual life is. And you're holy the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, positionally. That's why you're called a saint. Not because some group of cardinals over in some place said that you're a saint. Not! In fact, if you do what they said, you're probably not. Don't know. I can't say. No one, probably they can't either. God knows. That's the way you say it. So, well, it's not a product of doing good stuff. It's the point. So the indwelling of the Spirit irrevocably terminates the uninterrupted rule of the old sin nature. And the baptism of the Spirit irrevocably identifies the believer with Jesus Christ and places them in a position that's necessary for them to function under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So you got to have the stuff to function under God the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus Christ said to the Samaritan woman, that those who will worship God will not worship over there in Jerusalem or over there in Samaria. Those are the two counterpoints at the time. No, but they will worship God in spirit and truth. This is half of how you worship God. And when he got done, there was no Samaria and there was no Jerusalem. They were gone. History completely destroyed by the Romans in 70 A.D., toasted. There was nobody there. Nobody alive. So, that wasn't the point. That was gone. It was, in fact, he was telling these people, get out of Dodge. Stuff's coming down here. It's over. I am the end of the law for that. There's no more temple worship. And you're going to be the temple now wherever you happen to be. You can be in Siberia. Or in Antarctica, or United States, or whatever place you happen to be, and you're still in the temple. Okay? That's the point. So, we have Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation, I believe that was, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that's what it said. Yep. No condemnation. Why? Well, God does not impute sin to you because you believe in Jesus. You see? You got His righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, that is where it occurs, the great exchange. He became sin for us that we might become, when we believe, His righteousness. That's our position. That's why we have no condemnation. And in Ephesians 2:10, why? Because we are His workmanship, created in Christ for good works which God prepared in advance that we would operate in. And of course that follows right on the wake of Ephesians 2:8-9, which are by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see? So this segues us right into the spiritual life. And what we're supposed to do. Walk by means of the Spirit. You see? And then we will automatically do what God would have us do. Because we'll be recalling the doctrine under the mentorship of the Spirit that leads us to do the things God would have us to do. Whatever that happens to be. See? And everybody's different. Everybody has a different calling. God has a different mission for everybody. But every one of us, our mission is equally important as everybody else's. That's the point of the spiritual gifts. No gift is ascendant or greater than another. They're all the same. They're all required. The body, the principle of the body. You think a part of your body isn't important? Take a knife and cut it off and find out how important it is. You'll find out it'll bleed. And it might hurt. It will hurt. It should. If you have some kind of atrophy or something going on. Better get that checked out if you do. On the other hand, the filling of the Spirit is a product of the believer's volition and the choices the believer makes based on the opposing forces of the sin nature and the Holy Spirit. So we have this constant battle in our soul. That sets up our next statement. This sets up a continuous running battle. So basically, you're running in a full-fledged battle and both sides have AK-47s or M-16s or take your pick. I'm flying a MiG-28 and the other guy's flying an M-8. Take your pick of weapons. But that's equivalent to what's going on here. You're in a full-fledged firefight with these people. Well, with yourself, actually. It's in your head. Between the Holy Spirit and the old sin nature over the control of the believer's volition. So this is where the real test comes after salvation. What are you going to listen to? Who are you going to listen to? What doctrine are you going to accept as true? See, that becomes a big challenge. And we have Galatians 5:17. It says, the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. And it goes on to say, if you are led by the spirit, you're not under the law. Let's see. Now, sinners are under the law in the sense that the law is designed as a pedagogue to lead them to Christ. Okay, so when I say the word sinner, it really means unbelievers, per se. But you could actually view that in the context of a believer out of fellowship. It doesn't directly apply because you're no condemnation to any believer ever, period, in the story, because of Jesus. But nonetheless, if you are, can clearly identify a sin in your life that you failed at, then the Holy Spirit's working through that recognition to bring you back into line. So, and generally, the way we see sin and failure is through some aspect of law. God's Word. That's how we recognize the certain categories of activity are sinful. Otherwise, you wouldn't know. So, the Word of God becomes beneficial in that case as a means of pricking our consciousness regarding God's Word. And so, at that point, we can make a choice. Do we want to acknowledge this and get back in the line, or do we just want to keep on going our own way? It's an option. So, again, the law is beneficial because it's always there to provide a perfect guideline for what perfect righteousness is. Except, but we can't be righteous by keeping it, is the problem. See, that's the big lie that the legalists and religionists say. If you just keep all these rules, you'll be a good person and God will like you. No, He won't! You'll go right straight to hell if you don't believe in Jesus. Okay? So that's not the point. Keeping the law isn't the point. But contradicting the law after you're saved is not a benefit either. But what did Paul say? Well, if people sin, then grace abounds to cover the sin. Why is that? All the sins were covered on the cross. There's no sin ever committed by anybody ever that Jesus didn't die for. So God is free to resolve that sin problem at the moment anybody believes, regardless of how egregious their sins were, or the moment anybody acknowledges their sin, regardless of how egregious that sin was. Okay? Because it was covered. Jesus did it. Unilaterally, God did that. It was God suing for peace with the entire human race. And in Romans 7:13-25, it says, we all know the law is spiritual, but I am flesh. This is the battle he faced. And we all have this. This goes on in our head. This is the warfare that we see breaking out in the streets of our country, whether we know it or not. Because remember, everything that we see visibly is actually a mirror or a representation of what's really going on in the spiritual realm. So there's a serious spiritual war going on right now regarding this country. And the outcome of that war will be determined by the thinking of the people here. Which is why I say building a wall doesn't really solve the problem. It just adds another law. It makes it clear. There, you know, you don't need it. We haven't needed a wall there for 200 years. But people have gotten so dense and stupid and arrogant that we do now. Now that's kind of dumb, but that's what's happened. Because they've left off truth. There was a time when people actually, oh, well, I'm not a citizen up there, so I won't go. I don't think that way anymore. See, that's the internationalism that's going on. But that's another satanic lie. There's no borders. So I don't have to respect national borders. Okay, and that's why we're at where we are. I mean, this is actually in plan. The whole thing is part of the plan. Satan's plan to go for an internationalist world. You know, you got to realize everything that's getting set up on this planet right now is all about the tribulation. And that's when there is no borders. Okay? And God's going to let that happen. Because God is in the business of demonstrating how stupid something is by having Him actually make it happen and then having it fall in on itself. That's what He does. And that's the thing we got to understand. I mean, and not get upset about stuff. Because God is just allowing the full course of their negative volition to come into flower. And it's going to bring up this huge thorn and death. And it's not going to be anything like they promised, because it never is. Because it's a lie. But He lets it manifest itself up to a point where, well, the only time He stops is when there's no reason to let it go because it can't influence anybody else. That's what happened at the flood. Think about what happened in the flood. That was a classic example of a divergence in ideas that were completely mutually exclusive. We got down to 8 people who had not been compromised by the angelic revolution that occurred prior to the flood. Okay? So, the human race was completely, what's the word? Compromised is one way, it's not the word I'm looking for, but that will do, by the angelic interference, except for Noah, his family, and his kids and their wives, and that was it. That was all. Everybody else had been compromised. And that's why nobody else survived. And nobody would go, I mean, Noah was in a position where he was on CNN every night. Why? Well, he's building a big boat. Big. I mean, this thing's huge. It's the size of a cruise ship. In the middle of the desert. What did you say was going to happen? Rain. Oh, yeah, rain. Never had rain before. Where are you going to get that much water out here in the middle of the desert? God's going to make it rain. He's going to make it flood. And the whole earth's going to be covered with water. Yeah, right. Like that's ever going to happen. Uh-huh, sure. Mm-hmm. That was a lie. 120 years he was out there building that big monster. And eventually God started dragging animals in there that couldn't survive the onslaught. The ones that he cared about. Maybe a few left out, I don't know. Not even important. But the ones he cared about got on there. And they were actually divided out according to ritual. How about that? That goes back to the Israelite. The clean animals, there were 7 pairs. And the unclean animals, ritually unclean, there were 2 pairs. So there's some redundancy here. Alright? In case somebody died, you couldn't have a baby. Alright? So God was making sure that the species would be propagated once the water went down. But you gotta realize, the news people were telling the world that this clown is out there in the middle of a desert where it's never rained, and he's going to tell us that he's going to float this baby at some point here in the future pretty soon. And they just rolled on the floor laughing. And nobody got on. So they end up, there's your dichotomy. It reached a point of complete breakdown where there was nobody coming along that was going to ever have a change of thinking decision. And the flood came. And it was too late because the door was sealed. And they all got to drown. And they went to the highest points on the earth. And they still drowned because the water topped the top of the highest mountains. Now people laugh and guffaw at that now, but it's a truthful thing. It happened. Now why do I say it with such force that that happened? Because it's God's word says it happened. And doctrine is more sure than the fact that the sun came up this morning. Okay, that's why. And there's also evidence of it. If you happen to go, why do you go out on the top of a mountain and you find fossils? You're telling me that can't happen? The whole earth wasn't submerged in water? Well, you are really arrogant to say that. It didn't happen. Because it did. So that's the point. So you had to, that's exactly what happens again before the tribulation. Almost identical. What did Jesus say? As in the day of Noah. That's the perfect example that he uses. As in the day of Noah, so the coming of the Son of Man. And that's right in the middle of the tribulation. Or at the end of the tribulation. You see. So the whole thing has gone negative. And he comes back. And if he did not come back, what was going to happen in the case of Noah and the kids? They were going to die because they wouldn't change their mind. And the PC people were not going to allow them to think otherwise. That's kind of what we have on campuses today. You go there and think anything other than what they think, and they're going to kill you. Well, not yet, but they will be. So the point is, that's the propagation that's happening. Their open-mindedness is so huge that if you don't believe like they do, they hate you. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Well, that's the world system. And they didn't invent it. Satan invented it. And this isn't the first time. It happened way back yonder. It happened back in Genesis. Okay? So it's been going on forever. This is nothing new. So we just have our new instantiation of this. And God's going to let it play out to the point where it's clearly seen the consequences of their negative volition. Now that may take a little while. It may not take as long as you think, but it's already taken 50 years in this country. All right, we'll see how much longer it goes. So we know that the law is spiritual, and I am flesh, soul, and the body. This is a battle. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. So here he has this enigma in his head. I have this tendency and temptation to do things that I know I shouldn't do, but I do them anyway. Well, welcome to the club. That's human life. You see? That's why we have 1 John 1:9. But if I do the very thing I don't want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So here we have a bad example. See, the law is perfect. It defines an absolute perfect line. But his problem is he can't keep it. He knows he can't keep it. But it still convicts him. This guy hadn't got to the point where he had complete scar tissue of the soul. Of course, he's a believer here. Scar tissue of the soul is when your soul is scar tissued in your soul that you aren't pricked when you see the truth. That's why when you get into Cosmic 2, you probably don't get out of that. It's a ditch that you're locked into. But anyway, whatever. So the point is that Paul recognized that he was out of line because he's had the law. Now, he's a believer here. So the law benefited him as a believer because he could see where he was violating the principles of the law. Now, what's his remedy? Not be better. It's 1 John 1:9. You know, acknowledge that, baby, and keep on moving. Forget it. He said it. I forget what's behind and I press on. All right. So once you've acknowledged it, you forget it because it's not helping you to carry on that baggage because that's not your problem no more. Now, other people may have a problem with it because you messed them up in the process of being an idiot, but that's their problem now. All right. Now, you can help them out, do fine, do what you can do, but it's not really your problem. It's their problem with God because we're to forgive as others, as God in Christ has forgiven us. So when we get screwed by someone else's malfeasance, we have to take that to God and not expect them to pay us because they were bad. See? That's not how it works. Again, if the person has the capacity to and the inclination to, that's fine. But that's not required. Against you and you only have I sinned. That was David's remark after his Uriah Bathsheba incident. It was rather egregious. So no longer am I the one doing it, but the sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. It is my flesh, old sin nature. That's the word sarx. It addresses the old sin nature. That's what you got from your daddy in birth. Okay? You showed up and you had chromosomes. And those chromosomes hooked you to Adam way back yonder. And that was propagated down to you from your daddy. Even if it was in a test tube, there's still male chromosomes there that had that in it. So I'm not the one, but the sin which of the old, that nothing dwells in me, that is my flesh, for the willing is present in me, that's his spiritual life, but the doing of the good is not. For the good I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. So here we have this running battle in our soul, in his soul. We're no different. We're identical to this. Now, the only thing that enables you to go one way versus another is what are your tendencies in that particular age? What have you done previously that has enabled you to deal with that? And that may be good or bad, if the case may be. That's why momentum is so critical. The more doctrine you have, and the more momentum from doctrine, the more probability that you're going to use the doctrine to solve the problem instead of going to the arrogance and emotion of the cosmos. You see? But whatever you use lately that worked kind of, maybe, is what you're going to use. That's the problem. So we got to, again, that's the renovation of your soul that goes on in the process of the Holy Spirit with God's Word. You got to tear down the old ideas and build up the new ones. We talked about that before, anabolism and catabolism. It's actually the other way around. Catabolism first and then anabolism. So the old has to be destroyed and gone, done away with so that the new structure can be established and that then develops momentum. I find the principle that evil is, let's see, where am I at? Where was I? There is present with me and the one who wants to do it good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in my members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free of this body of death? See, that's, we all have this body of death. That's because we're connected. That's why we actually have to die, believe it or not. You wonder, well, I'm saved. Why do I have to die? That's because you got old sin nature. It came from Adam, and you got to get rid of it. And the only way you get rid of it is to die physically. Now you can't die. You just decompose. That old thing decomposes while you're with Jesus. Okay? And then when God resurrects you, you get a new body, and that doesn't have an old sin nature. So now you got the right stuff to live with Him forever with no issues. See, right now we don't, which is why we ain't there. One of the reasons. There's other reasons too, but that's one of them. So, who has set me free from this body of death? Then he goes on and answers his own question. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on one hand, I myself and my mind serve the law of God, and the other with the flesh, this law of sin. So that's a running battle that we all have that he experienced. And he is the archon of the church age apostles, the conveyor of the mystery doctrine of the church. And he's explaining it right here, the battle, running battle that we have. And of course, eventually, ultimately, these battles roll out into the streets. And they show up in Ferguson and Baltimore and wherever else they show up. And we're seeing that right now in our country. That's why we have such a divergence. Because we've come to a point in this country where the thought processes of many has declined to the point where they don't have a good standard of reference for thinking anymore. So the spiritual is manifesting itself in the temporal. Remember, our battle, though, is not against flesh and blood. That's important. Very, 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 very important. The battle is spiritual. The battle will be won and lost in the souls of believers in the United States. That's where it will be won or lost. And as a believer, you win anyway. Either way it goes, you win. It's just a question of where. See? You always win. With God, you always win. The filling of the Spirit engages the spiritual power system that God created for the new spiritual species. The spiritual power system is engaged and disengaged based on the believer's volitional choices. So you have the power to choose whichever system you choose would prefer to utilize. And that's a continuous reality for us. Which means at one point in time, we may be very accurate with our choices and make good decisions from a position of strength, and then a microsecond later on some other topic completely we fail because we have a tendency to fail in that space. And all of us have difference in nature, so we all have tendencies to fail and succeed in different areas, which is why we can't judge each other. Because one person's sin of, you know, judging is another person's sin of worry. You know, to take it that way. And you can go through the whole range, and you've got different people with different sin natures, and as a result, they have different tendencies. And you can even draw those lines out across the races of people. Certain races have certain tendencies to sin in certain ways. And other races have other sin tendencies to sin in other ways. And that people judge and think they're better than them because they sin the other way. It's stupid, but that's what they do. They think their sin is more refined than theirs. So they're just better than them. But that's dumb! All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So just because you have some self-righteous, arrogant viewpoint of your sin nature doesn't mean that it's right. It's wrong. But there is that. That's why you have tendencies for people to do things again in certain groups. And you'll notice there's a proclivity of those groups that isn't so much apparent in other groups. Okay? That's why it happens. It's the old sin nature. The people themselves are no different. There's no difference in their ability, in their IQ. There's no difference in any of that stuff. It's all the same. What matters is when does the old sin nature get engaged and how and why? In both cases. See? That's why you got such divergence across the planet, which is why you have people. That's one of the reasons God separated the nations out among the planets and put borders around them. Because they have a culture associated with that viewpoint and that sin nature tendency. And another place has a culture associated with a different viewpoint and a different sin nature tendency. And neither one is superior, necessarily, unless it ties to God's word, in which case it's superior. And that's not because the people are superior, it's because God's word is superior. In the story, it's the word of God that's the issue, nothing else. That's the thing we got to realize. It's God's word that's superior. And anything associated with that, whatever that happens to turn out to be, it's the word that's superior, nothing else. People are not, they're identical, they're the same, they're no one's better than another. Doctrine is what matters. When the Holy Spirit controls the believer's soul, the believer is described as being spiritual. It means the believer is filled with or by means of the Spirit. See, really, the Spirit is the agency, but you're filled with something by means of the Spirit. What's He doing? He's teaching you the mind of Christ. So in the final analysis, where the rubber meets the road and the decision point is addressed, it's when you think the mind of Christ, you make good decisions from a position of strength under the mentorship of the Spirit who recalled that doctrine to you. On the other hand, if you're functioning under the old sin nature, then your thinking is the cosmic thinking of demons that you're utilizing to solve your problems the way the world does. And it's that simple. It's no bigger than that. It's just that simple. So we're filled with God, the mind of Christ by means of the Spirit. Remember, He mentorships and teaches us. What did Jesus say to His disciples? I got lots of stuff to say to you, but you don't have no capacity to hear it. So I'm going to get gone out of here, and I'm going to send the Spirit in my place, and He's going to lead you into all truth. Now, why did that have to happen? Well, that was Pentecost. We'll talk about that here in a minute. Well, we won't, not today, but it's coming up in the notes. So Pentecost is when the power system engaged for the people. And at that point, then the Spirit could teach them the things that Jesus wanted to teach them, but He couldn't because they didn't have the ministry of the Spirit. Remember, they didn't ask for it. The disciples didn't. And the rest of them wouldn't have had it anyway, the other 120 and the whole world that was coming up in trail. You see, they didn't get it. It was only the 12 could have had it. They could have had the indwelling or the endowment of the Spirit. And He actually breathed on them when before just on the 12 or 11, just before He left. All right. They had it 10 days earlier, the 12, or 11, sorry. And as a result, then 10 days later, you have the universal, everybody who believes in Jesus Christ is indwelled by the Spirit. That sets you up with potential for filling. And of course, your filled always starts with power. The filling starts first. So a person who believes in Jesus Christ is filled with the Spirit the moment they believe in Jesus Christ. And that is a persistent reality until they choose to sin. At which point, they aren't filled with Spirit in the sense of that, those words. That just happens to be the words that is used in Ephesians. But the Spirit mentorship to them is different until, because they've hung up the phone. I've talked about that. So they hung up that phone and they picked up this phone and now they're talking to Satan. Until they get that phone down and the other one picked back up, they're talking to Satan. You know, that's what's going on. So you're just basically choosing which channel you're going to listen to. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank You for the opportunity that You provide for us to study Your Word and for the clarity it gives us regarding why we're left here on this planet after we're saved, as well as how to make maximum opportunity in it. And we do that, of course, by operating under the ministry of the Spirit as we deploy Your Word into our experience to Your glory and our benefit. And as a result, become winners. Help us to recall and apply this as we face the challenges that You permit to come into our lives so that we can apply this doctrine. And we ask this, thank You in Jesus' name, amen.